Then spake Solomon the Lord, back to verse 12, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Solomon said, the Lord said. That's what we do. We say what God said. And all of this has to do with God speaking. The temple, everything that happened in the temple. If God doesn't speak to sinners, then what is this place for? What is this place for that matter? He does speak to sinners by the preaching of the gospel. And this temple is the gospel in every aspect of it. God dwells in such a way that he must reveal himself. He dwells in darkness in a sense. We know that he dwelleth in the light to which no man can approach. But he dwells in the darkness in the sense that he must be revealed to sinners or he will not be seen. He will not be known. And that's what our text is talking about. He's pleased to speak to us. However he's pleased to dwell, may he dwell with us. May he be with us and never leave us alone. He tells us about himself. He may be in darkness in that sense, but he tells us about himself and his word and by his Holy Spirit and how a sinner like us can be saved. But it is a mystery to those who know him not. Thank God for revelation. In verse 13, Solomon said, I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. I thought about what an honor and a blessing it would be for the Lord to condescend in this way to allow me to build him a house. What a beautiful thing that is of God. Whenever a man builds something, there's a sense of accomplishment. But imagine this, the heaven of heavens can't contain God. And David, he told David, your son's going to build me a house. And he did. And God gets all the glory. God ordained it. He put it in David's heart to build him a house and then said, you're not going to do it. But it's good that you wanted to. It's good that you wanted to. But your son Solomon's going to do it. And God brought it to pass. And Solomon, you can just hear the thanksgiving in his voice for bringing it to pass as he promised he would. Now, God ordained it, but what an honor for Solomon to be able to build it. And think of this. Look at verse 27 for a minute. Lord willing, we'll get down to here, but look at verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? And yet, God did meet with his people there. He said, I'll meet with you on the mercy seat. I will commune with you. I will be with you. And he was, even though that place couldn't contain him, yet the house was important. That's how it is here. This is not a place for where God lives. This is not a place it's just brick and boards, in a sense. And yet, it's where we worship the Lord. It's precious to us because it's where he meets with us right now. I'm thankful for that. So the house not being able to contain God doesn't mean that the house wasn't precious to them. It was important. It was where God met with them. What about this? If a house cannot contain God, what about a human body? How's a human body going to contain the fullness of the Godhead? And yet the Lord Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared me. All the fullness of God dwelt in a body. And Solomon calls it here a settled place. A settled place. There's something about that, even in earthly terms. That's what we wanted when we bought this building. A settled place. A permanent place. Not where God would dwell, but for his gospel to go forth. One of the things that Solomon says about the temple is that your name is there. We can say that about this place. The name of the Lord is here. And that's important for that to be a settled place. We're passing through this world as pilgrims, and yet God has given all of us a heart for home. There's something about home. There's something about a settled place that's godly and right. Christ is our home spiritually, and he is meant here also. He is the settled place. He is the tabernacle. When it says that God dwelt among us, that word dwelt is tabernacled. And that's Christ in a spiritual sense, the spiritual fulfillment of what Solomon said, the settled place where God dwells in this world and everywhere now. God dwells in a body. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God in the person of Christ, the settled place. God's love is in Christ. You can't just indiscriminately go around saying to everybody, God loves you. God's love's in Christ. Where are you? God's justice is in Christ. God hath committed all judgment unto the Son. God's mercy is in Christ. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. All of God's spiritual blessings in the heavenlies are in Christ Jesus. And that's a settled place. You can count on it. That's always where God's blessing has been. And that's where it is tonight. You got to go to him to be blessed of God. Now, verse 14 in our text, and the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying. This is the God that we worship tonight. The God who speaks and then does. He does exactly as he speaks. Not the one who needs the cooperation of men. We don't worship that God. We don't recognize that God. And the difference is literally the very definition of God. If you tell me there's a person who can't do what he wants, if all you tell me about somebody is they can't do what they want, everything else, you know, you don't know anything about this person except he wants to do things that he just can't do. He wants to do a lot of things, but he needs others to get these things done. You haven't narrowed it down a whole lot, have you? But I can tell you one thing about him. He ain't God. He ain't God. He could be anybody else except God. That's who God is. And I love these two words, his hand. You see that there in that verse? He hath with his hand fulfilled it. Those two words are key there. Mouth, he spoke with his mouth, and he fulfilled it with his hand. God speaks, and then he does. He don't just speak and wait. He ain't just whistling Dixie. He don't just say things and then see what happens. He says what he says, and then he accomplishes it. His word, he said, will accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. Solomon said, listen, I love these two words from Solomon's mouth, particularly, because Solomon said in verse 13, I've built you a house. I surely have built you a house. Solomon didn't want any glory. Who's going to get all the glory? Solomon did build a house. He did. But this defines the God that we worship. Not only does he do what he says, but he does everything except sin. He's the first cause of everything. He gets the glory in everything. He built it with his hand. It took Solomon 7 years to build that thing. And then he said, look what God built. That's how we've got to work. We've got to do what we do with all of our heart, with everything we've got, and then say, look what God did. Because he did. Verse 16, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well. That it was in thine heart. You know, there's a lot of teaching in that. But what I couldn't quite get over thinking about, does the Lord ever think this of us? Does he ever say, it's well that that was in your heart? That was good. The Lord put that in David's heart just as surely as it was there. We know that. We know that. God gets the glory in all of it from start to finish. But boy, I hope the Lord is able to say that. I hope he has blessed us to that point where it's good. What he puts in our heart is good. He works in our hearts, I know that, if we're his. Philippians 2:13, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I guarantee you, if that's what happened, then we see, we get a little insight here into something that we don't see all the time. God said, it's well. It's well that you had that in your heart. What a blessing. What an amazing blessing. What a thought that God would be pleased with anything in my heart. If he is, it's because of his grace. Beautiful grace. Verse 19, nevertheless, David, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Now, again, this is the kind of language that people who know God use when they're talking about God. We just kind of take this for granted. But people don't talk like this. This world doesn't talk like this. Think about this. The Lord performed his word. You did what you said you were going to do. The Lord hath performed his word that he spake. That's the second time, I believe, maybe the third time that this has come up in this verse. It's going to come up more. He's going to keep saying it because it's wonderful, because Solomon can't get over it. God initiated this and he accomplished it. People don't talk like that. Listen to it again. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loin. God made a decision. Imagine that. God decided something. I'm not going to use you, David. I use your son. He shall build the house. And Solomon said this, and the Lord hath performed it. He did it just like he said he was going to do it. As the Lord promised, I built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 21, and I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now this is the whole point. A place for the ark. That's what the temple was. Everything else, as we've seen before, pointed toward that ark. Just like everything in the history of time and the future of time points to the cross. It all points to the ark. That's where the blood is on the mercy seat. And that pictures Calvary. That pictures Christ crucified. And everything looks to him. Everything. God made a covenant with sinners. Or what's the point of a temple? God brought them out of the land of Egypt by the blood of the Passover. A covenant. When he brought them out of the land of Egypt, Solomon said right there in verse 21. He did that by the blood of the Passover lamb. The ark is the symbol of that same covenant. There's just been two. The covenant in the garden, completely based on the performance of Adam works. And that covenant was repeated. The law was given, and that is reminiscent of the covenant of works. It was a covenant of works. If you keep these laws, if you do and don't do these things, you'll live, and I'll bless you. But then there's the covenant of grace, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. The covenant, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to have mercy on whom I will. And you build these things that show how God has mercy on sinners. When God was giving the law, the covenant of works, he said, build a tabernacle, build a mercy seat. And when you sin, here's what you do. So this is the point of all of it. Atonement. Blood on the ark, the law of God kept in the ark. The law of God was preserved. Those tables of stone picturing that. The law of God preserved in that ark, in Christ. God saying, I will commune with you above the mercy seat. It's all pointing sinners to Christ as God's salvation, as atonement. The high priest went in on the day of atonement with that blood. We need Christ to keep the law for us. We need Christ to represent us as high priest. We need Christ to shed his precious blood for our sins. We need him, period, in everything. And then verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee. In heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. That one verse right there, that one couple of verses, that one passage. I started to just skip that and preach a message just on that. That's a whole message in and of itself, at least. There's no God like our God. What do you mean, Solomon? He keeps covenant and mercy with his servants. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he does. Just like he said, I would build this temple, and now I have, just like he spoke it. He said, I'll have mercy. And he does. He will. He speaks and he does it. His covenant is ordered in all things and sure. That's what he means when he says there's no other God like that. Our God's salvation of sinners is by faith. You remember what Paul said? By faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all them that believe, all of his seed. There's no other God like that. There's no God like that. The God of the Catholics is not like that. You think about false gods, you know, you think about totem poles, and down in Mexico, they kill chickens and stuff down there and put stuff in jars that you don't want to see. That's the kind of thing. No, I'm talking about the God of the Catholics. He's not like that. He doesn't have mercy on whom he will. He don't say, I'm going to have mercy and then do it. He's not like that. The God of the Baptists is not like that. The God of free will, man-centered works religion is not like that. The God of the Muslims is not like that. None of the false gods of any of the religions of this world is like our God. Keeping covenant and mercy. Promising, I'll have mercy. Promising, believe on my son and you'll live. And then doing it. None of the other ones are going to do it. They're going to say the God of the Catholics and Methodists and Baptists and all of them, they're not this God. Their God says things and then waits on things to transpire that are out of his control. They're not like this God. There's no God that keeps covenant. There's no God whose salvation is a keeping of a covenant. It's all about you. The false gods are all about you making some kind of a covenant. You making a decision. David said, though it be not so with my house, God made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. There's no blank spaces for you to sign. It's already over. It's done. It's accomplished. And you know what David said about that? That's all my salvation. That's all my salvation. And it's all I want. What more could I desire except God had mercy on me from the foundation of the world and then told me about it and revealed his son to me and revealed him in me. And now I'm just worshiping. I'm just worshiping him. And everything I do because he loved me. And because he loved me, I love him back. God kept a covenant. And that's all my salvation. There's no gods like that around here. And the last part of verse 23, that walk before thee with all their heart, that's not talking about a perfect heart. There aren't any of those. It's not talking about perfect faith. It just simply says that those who know this sovereign God of covenant mercy in Christ absolutely will not, cannot, follow anybody else. They can't. They walk before God with all their heart. How are you going to worship a false God after you've seen the God of heaven? Not going to do it. To whom shall we go? Grace is that strong. Grace is that transforming. I cannot mess it up. With all of my heart, I bow to him and follow him and lean on him and depend on him and look to him. By God's grace, I have no use for the gods of religion. They're not like my God. With all my heart, in this sense, I bow to and serve and worship my Lord and my God. The same one Thomas bowed to and worshiped. That's not bragging on my faith. That's bragging on my God. There's none like him. Verse 24, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promisedst him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand. Look at that again. The mouth and the hand. Think about that when you think about God. He speaks and he does. And has fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. This is, I guess, the third reference now already to this glorious truth that whatever God promises, he performs. Abraham believed that whatever God had promised, he was able also to perform. Notice those words, mouth and hand, again. It's the difference between God and every false god. It's the difference, and thank God that our God is God. He's how I sleep at night. He is the refuge of my sinful soul. He is my hope for my loved ones. If those that I love, I say this, and you know it's right. If those that I love who don't know the Lord, if they will only be saved if they let God save them, then there's no hope for them. There is no way. I could have no hope whatsoever in my heart for any of them if that's how it happens. I need the God who saves whom he will. I need the God who, if he will, he can. That's who I pray to. And I'm able to sleep. And I'm able to hope. I confidently hope in him by his grace. Verse 25, therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promisest him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. I think about what's happening here. Solomon just got through saying, you kept your promise. You told my father David that his son would build this house, and here we are. We're standing here. The house is built. You kept the promise that you made my father David. And now, Lord, though, there's something else we need. There's something else we need from the God who keeps promises. All men, all sinners are promise breakers, but not God. Not God. Think about this beautiful, beautiful verse of Scripture with me. Solomon said, you've kept, you've accomplished it. He said it three times, didn't he? You said it and you did it. Your mouth, you spoke it. Your hand, you did it. Now, keep this part of your promise to David also. We look for this. We look for this now. That his children walk before God in faith and steadfastness as David did. Think about this. Even the behavior of David's children and Solomon's children is something that God does. That's who we're praying to. You and I tonight, we don't have this promise from God that our children will walk in the way. And when he says way there, take heed to their way. There's just one way that anybody that knows God would be praying for. That's Christ. But with our children, we don't have that promise now directly from God that our children are going to walk and follow Christ. But I know this, with our children, just like with David's, it'll be God that makes it happen. And I'm real happy about that. And so we pray for it. We pray for it often. We pray for it with all of our hearts. Verse 26, "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father." God, do what you said. God, do what you said. God, do what you've done what you said. Now do what you said. Oh, that's our hope. Our hope is not that God will do something we want him to do. The hope of all ages is that God will do what he said he would do. What promises of God do we say this about? Oh God, let thy word be verified, which you spoke. What promises of God do we say that about? All of them. Every last one of them. Verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God." He's not just filling in when he says things like that. O Lord my God. That's what Thomas said when he saw the Lord's hands and his feet and his side. My Lord and my God. To hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. That thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Now you know how that the Israelites pray in a certain direction, praying toward the temple. And that used to be a good thing. But we don't pray toward an earthly temple anymore. They do. Many of them do. Nobody ever should. We pray toward the Son of God. We pray toward Christ. We pray looking to him. And our prayer is that God will look to him. Isn't that what he said? Now you think about this with me. God made it clear to David that he did not need David to build him a house. That's what he's talking about there in verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? We know better than that. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God impressed that upon David. And I'm sure David was pretty clear with Solomon about that too, because Solomon knows that here as well. But that David needed God to build him a house. You remember what God said? You're not going to build me a house, David, but I'm going to build you a house. Nevertheless, it's good that you wanted to build me a house. I love that. But then God said it was good, and Solomon acknowledges here that David had heard what God said about that and had made it clear to Solomon that God doesn't need us. We need him. Nevertheless, this house has a purpose. Notice the word yet. Notice the word yet. We know that you can't live here. We know that this can't contain you. This is not the house of God in that sense. I wonder if religion understands that. They never have. I don't suspect they do now. But God makes that clear to his people. Yet, this place is not worthless. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day. We want God to look to Christ. And when we pray toward Christ, in his name, in other words, that's what it is to pray toward him. It's to pray in his name. He said, anything you ask in my name, my Father will do it for you. And that's what this is talking about here. Nevertheless, yet, this house has a purpose. We worship the one whom we do pray toward. We don't pray toward this building. We don't pray toward any building. We pray toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in his name and for his sake, looking to him when we pray. We know that he's the only business we've got coming before God to begin with. We can't come unto God without him. This place is just a building. It's just boards and bricks. Yet, you've promised. You've promised. We pray that you will fulfill your own promises to us, that when we meet in your name, which we do here, by your grace, we meet in your name, that you'd be pleased to be in our midst. Is that pretty similar to what Solomon's saying here? Fulfill your promise concerning this. Not just this building, wherever we meet, when we meet in your name. Have respect unto our prayer, our needs, our supplications. Bless us to give us grace to worship you here, to learn of you here, that we might find rest. This is what Solomon's praying for. They prayed toward the temple, acknowledging in their supplications to God, and it was right and good to do that then, because that temple was Christ, 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 Christ. Every bit of it. And they looked to him in their hearts, pictured by looking in that direction. And they were acknowledging in their supplications to God that it was by looking to Christ, the sacrifice, Christ, the bread of life, Christ, the light of the world, all of the things that the temple set forth, Christ, the sweet-smelling savor unto God, Christ, the mercy seat, Christ, our high priest, Christ, the atonement, God with us, that we have any business coming before God at all, much less to ask for something. We look to him. We look to Christ. All of God's blessings are in Christ, and so we look to Christ as we pray, even now, as we worship, as we walk, we look to him. Just as they back then looked to the temple for that same reason. It was symbolic of what was going on in their hearts. And listen now, we look to Christ always, and we want God Almighty also to look to Christ. Don't look at me. Don't look to me for anything worthy. And he wouldn't anyway, would he? He knows better than to look to us for anything. Verse 29, don't look at me when I worship you. Look toward this place. Look toward the settled place. Look to the Savior. Look to Christ. Don't look at me when I pray to you. Don't look at me when I walk before you. Lord, look to my substitute. Look to my sacrifice. Look to my Savior. And he does. Thank God he doesn't look to us for anything. Verse 30, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. That's where God really lives. And when thou hearest, forgive. Isn't that beautiful? It's not when thou hearest, bless, although forgiveness is a great blessing. It's not when thou hearest, do what we need, you know, give us things and make us successful or prosperous. All the things that religion prays for. They teach that that's what you should pray for. If you're not rich, you don't have enough faith. What utter blasphemy. When you hear us, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for this very prayer that we pray. We don't even know how to pray. I'll tell you this, we get nothing else from God until by His grace in Christ we get forgiveness of our sin. It's what His precious blood has bought. It's why the sacrifice is slain. It's why the mercy seat is splashed with the blood. It's why the temple and everything that happens in it and around it. We're taught always, aren't we, to pray, Lord, forgive us. He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everything that's wrong with this world, that's why. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. If we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread, how many times do you pray that? Kind of sounds like every day, doesn't it? He didn't say that. He didn't say pray this every day. But if I need my daily bread today, another day comes, I need bread. Got to have some bread if the Lord's going to let me continue to live in this world. And forgive us our sins. Well, aren't we forgiven? Aren't we eternally forgiven in Christ? Oh, yeah, of course. But we're reminded every day how wretched we are. And if you've ever, ever taken refuge in Christ, you'll do so every day. Every day. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. How can we not? That doesn't mean we do that perfectly, but that's the prayer. That's the desire. That's just right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgive us our sins.